That draw's good, but it's long, you know. You can't leave it alone too long. I could teach without this, but I wouldn't make as many people mad that need to be made mad. A lot of them need to know they're backslid tonight by how mad they get. Now, my theology lets me get mad. Doesn't bother me to get mad. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I've been practicing that for years. Hello, everybody, whoever joined us. This is your pastor. Even that's a very historic label, and it's very spiritual. La Gloria Cubana. Give me a little something for that. Whatever, doesn't matter. La Gloria Cubana. That doesn't sound glorious enough. La Gloria Cubana. La Gloria Cubana. Give me something. That'll have to do. Do me one chorus of I'll Fly Away. Some cigar purists say it's absolutely a sin to relight a cigar. Hell with them. You do what makes it even up and smell good. Do a little operating on it. If you get that nice piece of ash evened up there. Then it'll draw cool. What's that? Where was I? I know exactly where I was. Do you? Huh? Yes, the yes ain't good enough. Where was I? Huh? Where was I? Somebody over there gave it a try. Shem populating China. Now, what I'm saying is the liberals have had their day. You know, they belittle the Bible and I wasn't even involved in Shem populating China. Shem could handle that job all by himself. Except he didn't do it. But I'm telling you, these weren't little Stone Age people coming out of the mud, growing in concentric circles through the centuries, and then meeting other people, and hearing legends, and then suddenly deciding to incorporate them into the Bible. The Bible is the purifying stream, from God's view, of the common knowledge of a race that came from one source. And some of these gods in the pantheons are elevated beings controlled by Satan and his angels. Others are elevated beings controlled by God and his angels. And that's why in all the heathen religions, the gods are fighting so much. Because it's but an elevation of the fight that went on between primarily those who would periodically side with Ham in his struggle and his descendants, and those who would side with Shem and Noah primarily. And they were assigned fiefs, if you want the medieval feudal concept. And they were assigned territories. And their job was to affect the whole world. Look for Shem in Aztec literature. Look for Shem in East Indian literature. Look for Shem in Chinese literature. Look for Ham and Nimrod in all of those literature places. That's euhemeristic teaching. Been neglected too long. About time I bring it back on television. Most people haven't even heard the word. Most preachers haven't heard it. They're too hung up on dams and hells to study. If Jesus said, "Damn, you get busy, jump, I'm going to rapture you," they wouldn't go. They just wouldn't go. Better believe if he says go to hell, you're going to go. I can't have that much influence yet. I try my damnedest. I don't need a rationale to do what I'm doing. I can do it and my people don't care. I do it to make them mad and to challenge them to come up with their scriptures. They come up with Temple of the Holy Ghost. Don't contaminate it. What fellowship hath light with darkness? That's why I cut off fellowship with them. My light can't stand their darkness. I hope I can put some gumption in a few pastors that will start serving Jesus instead of the presbyter board. Start serving God eternal instead of their retirement benefits. I hope I can lead a reformation. I think I'm going to write 95 theses and tack them on the walls of America through television. It's time the church starts serving God and quit binding people with their stupid traditions. If I don't want to smoke a cigar, I want to not smoke it because me and God worked it out, not because some preacher told me I couldn't. Prove that by burning on it a little, didn't I? Son, change places. I'm not doing what I came here to do tonight. I'm going to get $1 million by the end of the month by teaching. Come on, folks. You're looking at me so strange. How many of you have been set free and you still are serving God better than you ever were? Hold your hands up. Just a bunch of crap's been laid on you all your life. There isn't anybody in here going to smoke a cigar because I'm smoking it. In fact, some of them that are smelling it are more convinced now that they shouldn't than ever. You don't need to bring... You know, God's got bigger things to do than to whip you for this. Do you know you can have faith with or without this? Now, if you can't do it with a clear conscience, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Well, I could never do that. Well, don't, stupid, but leave me alone while I do it. It's just a symbol of traditions. Now, somebody called the other night and asked the stupidest question I ever heard in my life. And I hear some pretty stupid ones. Well, where do you draw the line then? Is anything goes? Yep. I didn't say it. Paul said it. I draw a line, but anything goes. The questions are not necessarily synthesized. Paul said all things are lawful. My God, I can't. I mean, you know, that's awful. No, lawful. Paul said all things are lawful. All things. And the Greek is absolute. There ain't nothing that isn't lawful to him. You've been set free from the law. Well, doesn't have the law have any benefit? Good God, they ask him that in the first century in the sixth chapter of Romans. Absolutely the law has value. Marvelous. Teaches me I'm a sinner. All them little jots and tittles finally let me know it ain't possible to live up to it. But all things are lawful now. Including cigars. But not all things are expedient. Now, if I were trying to swim in the Olympic race, this wouldn't be expedient. Did you ever try to swim and breathe with a cigar in your mouth? I'm trying to make Christianity a little bit intelligent. Not expedient. It's expedient right now. Not all things build up Christ. This does, if I set you free from stupid substitutes for Christ and his power. If I wake you up to the fact that you can smoke a cigar and make it to heaven, and not smoke a cigar and not have faith and not make it to heaven. Well, now you get into the next one. Your brother stumbles. That was true at a certain time. That's why you got to have the Lord lead you in what you're doing. Not play by somebody else's rules. A stumbling block, by definition in the New Testament, is not causing somebody to lose confidence in you. It's causing them to imitate your behavior because of confidence in you. But what they do to imitate you violates their conscience. That's the stumbling block. It's impossible to stumble according to the New Testament definition without copying the behavior of someone in violation of your own conscience. I tell you over and over again, don't you dare do this because I do it. I'm free in my conscience because I've gone cover to cover through the book of God and I know there ain't nothing in it that says that this is a sin. Give me that Holy Spirit stuff. What most of you eat is much worse than this. And I've said it 1,000 times, white sugar is more habit-forming than this. You try to get off of it, and you preacher's wives taking Valium, get off of it a week or two and watch yourself shake. Some of you are living on coffee. Some of you eat like a hog. And put poison in your system from morning to night. Don't give me this crap. I respect the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I'm working on it just like every other Christian is. I'm not doing a very good job. Right now, I'd be better off to smoke this rather than eat as often as I do. But I'm not laying this trip on you. I'm shaking Christianity loose from its stupid traditions that make void the Word of God. Well, don't you draw the line anywhere? Don't have to. All things are lawful. But I do. For Christ's sake and in response to his love, I do pay attention in God's book to the things that God consistently, forever, in all contexts is against. I pay so much attention I memorized years ago. Proverbs 6, 6 things God hates, 7 are abomination unto him. Galatians 5, the fruit of the flesh, lusts of the flesh, rather contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, last few verses of the chapter, what grieves the Spirit. Ephesians 5, first few verses, what grieves the Spirit away. Romans 1 and 2, Colossians 3. I memorized them. Now my critics will go to those verses instantly to find the one verse they can condemn me with, and thereby violate one of the most frequently never-changing prohibitions of God, judging somebody else. I'm trying to set the church world free on Sunday night from the condemnation that's dumped on them all day by people that are trying to tell you you can be perfect in the flesh. No, you can't. Thessalonians says the God of peace shall sanctify you wholly over there. God's been working with sinning flesh for years. And the answer was, he sent his son in the likeness of sinning flesh, who had all the tendencies but didn't yield, who conquered sin in the flesh, could have returned having fulfilled the law of the perfect servant, but because he wanted and loved his wife and children, the seed of that union, would go to the door of the post and have his ear, or the post of the door and have his ear bored through and nailed to that door, the symbol of the cross, and the ear is the symbol of obedience, that he might have us with him, who laid his life down as the kinsman redeemer to pay the full price willingly. And he had the price, which was the perfect life, which I don't have and you don't have, no preacher has. That God might now have a choice. He can give us his nature, his righteousness, it's too cold, his life, in return for something I can do. Can't do. Just can't do righteousness. I can faith. He'll give me righteousness. Well, I'll tell you, if he ever does, he'll stop you smoking that cigar. Well, let him do it. Let him do it. Let him make me sick and vomit all over the place until you run out of here. That's God's deliverance. Well, I'm going to get down on my knees and pray you get sick immediately then. Love of God's overflowing from you, isn't it? Aren't you tired of being dumped on?
Yes, sir.
I remember when television was considered a sin. Now they're saying God created television for the preachers. I remember when movies was a sin. I don't really know much of anything that hasn't been a sin at some time or other. Flushing toilets was a sin at one time. Rubber tires, the Amish thinks a sin. Bundling's okay. Riding an automobile isn't. Sure, I draw a line. I draw a line right where God draws it. No more, no less. Give me your chapter and verse in context. I think I made my point. Go to hell.
Good time, hotel you from the split, and
never drank beer, wine, or cocktail, not even on evangelistic tour. Though times it was so tempting to take a little nip, you would refrain to keep your temple pure. Well, go to hell real sober, it didn't do no good. That fleshly fake abstaining from the things you wish you could. You should have had a good time, cause hell you're gonna split. And that performance you were so proud of, it ain't worth bull spit. Unit who battled pains of lust but kept his passion locked behind the door, thinking I would notice his self-denying will. Don't he know I told Jose to take a hold? Well, go to hell real horny, it didn't do no good. That fleshy fake abstaining from the things you wish you could.
See, Romans 13 teaches the powers that be are ordained of God. We get so hung up on, and I'm teaching it, the Jew and the house of Israel and the descendants of Abraham as a demonstration of God carrying out his word, that we forget God ordains all powers. He sets them apart and allows them to exist. Persia came to power because of the Prince of Persia. And he was powerful. Not the king. The evil angel of Satan's cadre that empowered him. That's made clear in Daniel. He's defeated by a combination of forces, Gabriel and Michael. And when he's defeated, he's done in. Lo, the Prince of Grecia comes. When that horn on the head of the goat in its prime, Alexander the Great, was broken off, his generals inherited, but not in his power. Because the demon, the Prince of Grecia, that empowered Alexander the Great, was banished to the bottomless pit, and he will be allowed in the book of Revelation to come out of the bottomless pit. He will enter into, possess, and empower Antichrist and lead him into perdition. God warns Cyrus, warns Nebuchadnezzar, warns these Gentile kingdoms against presuming, thinking that they are doing these things. My hand has done all this. God divides the kingdoms, establishes the powers. What about Hitler? God didn't ordain it in the sense of approval. Hitler went only as far as God would allow him to go. There's a warfare going on. God sets the boundaries, but he allows maneuverability. The Gentile powers were established. That's what men of faith that teach the Bible simply don't believe. They think the Gentiles just happened. And they set themselves up for the liberals, polygenesis people, to believe that all these things just happened. God sent Noah and his sons, and they affected the world. We're going to dig up something in South America that'll shake God's word. Archaeology is just going to prove it up. Most intelligent position to have in this world is Christianity. The most exciting thing in the world is to know God's word. You can sort the maze out. You can take God's word and come to presuppositions. And the presupposition enables you to interpret the data. You see God's hand on everything. I used to fight with church people who said that I was doing wrong to oppose government bureaucrats that tried to encroach upon the Constitution. God ordained this country as the first country in the world because of its mission in history and in time and in the preparation for the end, as the only government in the world that was not allowed to come into power until that government accept a written contract that set perimeters on it. Rutherford's writings established it. Is the king the law, or is the law the king? Where the king is the law, no power that is can come into being without God's allowance. And the powers that be are ordained of God. And to buck it when God establishes it is to buck God. Each has its sphere. Now, the trouble following the flood was when Ham tried to move out of his box. I didn't have any conflict with resisting government forces, bureaucrats, that intruded into the Constitution. Because God established this country under law. Law is king. And the highest law of the land is the Constitution. And anyone who violates the Constitution is the lawbreaker. And it therefore becomes godly in support of what God has ordained to fight for constitutional rights. And it becomes sinful and by default yielding to opposition to what God has ordained in this country to let anyone try to change that constitution. Romans 13 is no problem. The problem is we transfer a mentality where the king is the law into a frame of a nation that God ordained under law. The guy wearing the badge is not the law. He enforces the law. And Thomas V. Collins, out of a long stream of cases that began with old Harry Bridges when a judge tried to tell him shut up. Has established that the presumptive validity of a law inverts when the one enforcing the law treads into First Amendment territory. They tried to get this country established without the Bill of Rights, saying the government is only empowered to do what the Constitution says it can do. Therefore, to append a Bill of Rights that suggests that they must stop doing things that the Constitution doesn't already tell them they can do and must never do things that intrude into areas that the Constitution hasn't empowered them to go is to assume they have powers beyond the Constitution. So don't cause a problem by telling them they can't do things that they aren't by Constitution told they can do because it suggests they have powers beyond the Constitution. The 13 colonies wouldn't sign it. This United States of America is the first country born under law, brought into being by a social contract that tells the government what it can't do before it starts and says there are rights that are inalienable by the government that come from some power other than government, and government must respect those rights. And until that was recognized, this country couldn't exist. Government came to power by that agreement. In England, the Magna Carta was given and taken away more than 30 times because the king gave the rights. Not here. Don't you dare count me down. Just give me a crawl. Play Let's Talk About Sin.
Let's talk about sin. Ungodly sin. All the nasty, carnal things that you do over and over again. And you're wondering when.
Time we understand some of these things. They ask me that stupid question, you draw a line anywhere? Sure, where God does. But all things are lawful. They just have a new criteria now. Christ, the living law, lives in me, has demonstrated from God the full meaning of it. Let's talk about things God really cares about. Thou shalt not kill. That doesn't mean kill any time. You come in my bedroom, burglarize my house. You better be ready to go. Obviously, it doesn't mean thou shalt not kill anybody anywhere, anytime, for any reason. Because Moses came right down from the hill, as I've said several times, to kill 3,000 people. And the same people that God gave that promise to or rather that command to, he led him into Canaan and says, kill them all. I shall not murder is what it means. That's the closest meaning to it. The difference between murder. You come to my bedroom, oh, I'm going to be a Christian. Kill me. Burglarize my place. You are dead, man. I catch you raping my mother in my house. If I get the right kind of grip on you, I ain't going to need no jury. I can preach the next morning. Oh, Jay, I like being in Texas. J. Frank Norris in Fort Worth. He's the only pastor I know. Shot a guy in his study. I'm not trying to make killers out of anybody. I'm just saying, yeah, I believe thou shalt not murder. But I'm sure not going to commit all the soldiers on the front line fighting for our freedom to hell. Neither do I have to be milquetoast with murderers. I believe that God will forgive murderers. I believe that murderers can get forgiven, start practicing faith, and go to heaven. But they can do that in a prison cell. I don't have to turn them loose to see how good the cure took. Leave them there. I think all members of parole boards, those that they turn loose, should live with them for the first year. I have simple solutions to problems that are simple. Complicated solutions to problems that are complicated. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Moses came down the hill and kept marrying. Living with two. So where does it stop? Now the New Testament gives meaning to that. The Bible says the bishop shall be the husband of one wife. You need to learn to read Greek. It doesn't mean the bishop shall be the husband of the one wife and live with the old bat forever. Or vice versa. No matter what she does. I mean, you know, if she's trying to take over the assignment God gave Noah and his sons and thinks that she and the deacons of the church should do it together. What it says in the Greek is the bishop shall be literally a one-wife kind of man. There are all kinds of bishops living with the one woman. But they're anything but a one-wife kind of man. They're doing what Jesus pointed out over and over again. I've watched them. I've been with them. I mean, we've been discussing a profound theological subject and some buxom gal walks by and where their gaze dwells tells me they've got an awful limited focus if it's just an artistic beauty that's attracting them. You know, hair can be beautiful. They seldom dwell on the crown of the head. It ain't art that's motivating their gaze. F. B. Meyer wouldn't even go to an art gallery for fear he'd see a nude woman be tempted. Or sin. He never said be tempted. Said sin. F.B. Meyer is one of the greatest Bible preachers ever lived. His studies on Bible personalities without a peer. But that was his problem. I ain't ever seen an art gallery that I'd want to stay overnight by myself. Yeah. I mean, I can do more standing on a street corner than just with my eyes if I turn it loose than I can in an art gallery. I mean, I'm trying to show you how stupid some of this stuff is. It's designed too often to perpetuate spiritual imagery. It's part of the legend of purity. Crap's what it is. Now, I remember the Christians that bought the National Geographic because it was the only legitimate place they could look at naked women before Playboy came along. I really believe a lot of people got turned on to be missionaries to Africa because of National Geographic magazine. Am I boring you? They never wanted to go to Tibet. Africa and the South Pacific's what really they got the call of God for. I mean, who wants to baptize one of those people wrapped in five sets of clothing in an icy stream in the Himalayas? I mean, you know, trying to figure out where to grab them and put them down when you're in the tropics is a real accomplishment. Now, my dad, he puts them down backwards. When I start baptizing you, when Dad can't take that water any longer, we're going to train you. I'll just put my hand on your head, and you just squat down underwater, and then when I lift my hand up, you come back up. I learned that in Africa. I mean, the first time I ever baptized one of those people, those ladies, it was looked like she was going to tilt over frontward when she walked into the water. Where do you grab them there when you put them down and bring them up? I don't believe in giving place to the devil. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's what Jesus said. Isn't it? There's a lot of stupidity in Christ. No wonder intelligent people don't want to be a Christian. They can see through this stuff. Well, do you want me to sin? Hell no! Not without a few lessons. You're going to hurt somebody. You don't know how. Let's talk about sin one more time.
Let's talk about sin. Ungodly sin.
This is the end of side five.